Do justly this day and all days.
Be of good will.
Walk humbly before the mysteries of life and before the gulf which separates us from the ideals we profess. Live in peace and praise. Our day is just beginning, so be. From the Living Tradition. To worship is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. To worship is to be silent, receptive, before a tree astir with the wind or the passing shadow of a cloud. To worship is to work with dedication and with skill. It is to pause from work and listen to a strain of music. To worship is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. It's to listen through a storm to the still small voice within. Worship is a loneliness seeking communion. It is a thirsty land crying out for rain. Worship is kindred fire within our hearts. It moves through deeds of kindness and through acts of love. Worship is the mystery within us, reaching out to the mystery beyond. It is an inarticulate silence, yearning to speak. It is the window of the moment open to the sky of the eternal.
On the whole, I do not find Christians, and here I, Christian Schmidt, might say, people of many religious traditions. On the whole, I do not find Christians, outside of the catacombs, sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. I suppose it's only fair warning to tell you that I had an alternative title in mind for this sermon at one point. It was, Worship Like You Mean It. I have a little bit of an axe to grind, I suppose. I've sat, as many of us probably have, in too many worship services in too many churches where I didn't feel like there was very much going on. Sure, a few people came in, they sat down, they entered, they didn't rejoice so much and came in, I suppose. Some words were said, a song or two was sung. But all too often it seems hollow. Like we're just showing up because we always do, or because we think we should, or, well, there's a million reasons, aren't there? What is it, dare I say, who is it, that we're worshiping when we come here on Sunday? Just what are we doing, really? If we're just showing up here because, then we might as well sit at home and read the Sunday paper or sleep in. Lord knows there's plenty of Sundays, maybe all of them, where I could stand to sleep in. There's a funny story I remember about that, actually. A guy's at home on Sunday morning in bed when his alarm goes off. He just rolls over and moans a little. His wife says, "What's wrong, honey?" He just says, "I don't want to go to church today." She says, "Come on, just get up, get ready to go, put your clothes on. You'll feel better soon enough." He says, "But I don't want to go." And finally she says, "Okay, why? Why don't you want to go?" He says, "Well, everyone there hates me. The worship's no good. The sermons are always really boring." And she says, "Honey, you know that's not true. And besides, you have to go to church. You're the minister." So again, just what is it that we do here? Many people have given many answers over the years about what worship should be. I think there are three things that have to be true about worship if it is to be at all meaningful. Worship must be transformative, it must be communal, and it must be participatory. We can just show up and go through the motions, pretend that what we're doing isn't very important. But if that's how it's going to be, I don't want to waste my time preparing for this. I don't want to show up. I don't want to be here doing something that isn't important. And fortunately for me, and the thousands of dollars and 3 years of my life I'm using to prepare to be a minister, I don't think that's true. And I'm pretty certain that all of you aren't here on your Sunday morning because you really love getting up early and coming here to devote your time, money, and effort for something that doesn't matter. I know you believe otherwise, and it's why you're here as part of this religious community in worship. This church matters, and what we do here as a community of faith matters. Today's an interesting day to be talking about worship, I think. A number of my Christian friends in seminary are out guest preaching in churches around the area today, and for them, this is Pentecost Sunday. I'm wearing my liturgical red for Pentecost, for anybody. Pentecost, as probably some of us know, is about the Holy Spirit, about the continued work of God in the world. It's the day when we think about the ways the Holy Spirit is still working here. That language might not resonate with all of us here, I'm suspecting, but maybe it should. Christians believe that God continues to act in the world through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the church and its people, and through revelation in many forms, to name a few ways. I think this should be a message for Unitarian Universalists, too. We believe that good things can happen, but we're the ones who have to help make them happen. We believe in continued revelation, that there is always more to learn. We believe in the power of religious experience, which is why, I would venture to say, we meet here each Sunday. We want to access the sacred, to learn great truths, to feel connection to each other and all existence. We come together to access that which we know to be true, which we feel inside ourselves, that in which we have faith. We come to be together, to feel that sacred connection and be transformed by it. We come because we want to, and because we need to. We come so that we will be made better, so that we can make the world better. But how are we to do this? Worship must be communal, I said. It must be participatory. It must be transformative. Someone said once, the difference between a spiritual and a religious experience is that one happens in private and one in community. Religio, the Latin word from which we get religion, means to bind together. It is the ties that bind together our community, the things that make us one. So religious experience is what happens in community when we are together, perhaps. Spiritual experiences are what happen when we're alone, perhaps out in nature, or in prayer or meditation, perhaps. This isn't a difference of importance or one of preference, but it is a difference of type. We believe, as members of a religious community, that what we do together matters. I'm reminded of the experience John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had at a religious meeting in London once. He was in worship with a group of pietists, a people who favored a simple life of faith and right action, listening to a reading of Luther's introduction to the Book of Romans. Now, I've read Luther's introduction to the Book of Romans, and it's nothing special, I have to say. I can't imagine that the words themselves did much to John Wesley. Read it yourself sometime. It's really not that interesting. But as John Wesley listened, he felt his heart strangely warmed by the knowledge that he was loved by God, not because of anything he deserved or anything he had earned, but just because God loved him. Now that is a religious experience. I think it's vital that we be together in worship, to make a connection with each other and with the sacred. It's in being together that we truly learn who we are. Humans aren't made to be alone. We're made to be with each other. Nowhere is this more clear than when we worship together. I could sing a solo for you here today, and in fact I will for the benediction, but that's nothing compared to the sounds a choir can make together. It's nothing compared to the strength of the whole congregation singing together with the power of many voices. There are few times I feel love so much as when I get the chance to greet others in worship, as this congregation does every week. It's the joy of being in together in community that we feel that moves us and gives us strength. If true worship has to be communal, I think it's also critical that it be participatory. It must be something we are all part of, not just something we go to watch. And now Sally, who's sitting 8 rows back, is going to start making fun of me because I'm taking this straight from my worship class, for which she was the teaching assistant. Soren Kierkegaard, which, by the way, Microsoft Word recognizes Kierkegaard, but not Soren. I don't know what that's about. Soren Kierkegaard, the philosopher and theologian, and back in the old days, those two professions weren't really different professions, articulated a theory about what worship is. There was a popular conception that worship was what happened up at the front of the church. And maybe over there where y'all are too. That it was what the priest, minister, the worship leaders, the choir, it was what they were doing. And that the congregation, y'all out there, were the audience, watching the worship. Kierkegaard had a different theory of how worship worked. He thought that the real audience for worship wasn't the congregation at all. It was God. And that what happened on the stage, well, the stage wasn't just up here. It was the whole church. Which means that the actors, if we could call them that in worship, aren't just the minister or the choir, but the whole congregation. And if Kierkegaard is right, it makes me wonder about the way we do worship in Unitarian Universalist churches. There are a few religious groups that have a radically different idea of what doing worship means from us, and I think some of them have a good point. Yes, I'm talking here about Pentecostals, charismatic Christians, some of the more fun Baptist groups I know, about the whirling dervishes, a sect of Sufi Muslims, about some people that seem to take a little more enthusiastic approach to religious worship than we do. Why don't we have a little more fun in worship? Why is it sit and be quiet for worship? As I said earlier, I thought the song was enter, rejoice, and come in, and then sit quietly in your pews for the rest of the service. Did I miss that verse? Do we only sing 5 instead of 6? My bad. If worship is transformative, shouldn't it be engaging to all our senses? I'm not here to bash the way we do worship too much. But I know from my own experience that a single method of worship doesn't appeal to all people all the time. And we make a mistake if we think we can be a religious community that embraces diversity and is relevant to today if we do worship the same way all of the time. We should learn new ways. We should experience new things. We should be uncomfortable sometimes, even in this place we call home. But maybe I'm being too harsh on Unitarian Universalist worship. It's just that I'm not sure that the Congregationalist Protestant branch of Christianity from which we come has it right when it comes to the proper way to worship. My Presbyterian friends at seminary make fun of their reputation as the frozen chosen. But I think that nickname hits a little close to home for me, too, and maybe for some of you. I wonder what a UU church would be like if we danced a little more, sang with a little more enthusiasm. Though I got to say, today it's been really good. I'm impressed. It's great music. If we let the Spirit really carry us away once in a while, it could be a little scary. It could also be amazing. It could be the sort of worship experience that changes lives, that really gets into our heads, our hearts, our bodies, and ourselves. Which leads me to that next point. If what we're doing isn't transformative, there's no point. If what we're doing isn't changing ourselves and our lives, we should stop wasting our time. I came here. I keep coming to churches like this because it changed me. It changed me so much that I decided I wanted to help recreate that experience for others. That's why I became involved with a worship committee at my home church, why I joined the choir, and why I'm studying to become a minister so that I can help change others' lives. The Reverend Burton Carley, a UU minister at the Church of the River in Memphis, Tennessee, tells the story of a friend of his who once asked a group of children a question, which can be a dangerous thing. He asks, "What does God look like?" I'm not sure what sort of answer this man had in mind, but what he got was a little bit of a surprise. One of the children said, "God is fat." I think he had a sort of Santa Claus-esque thing in mind, perhaps. But it's a good answer. I hope that God is fat, at least in the sense that whatever is out there is too big for any of us to comprehend. That ultimate reality, the ground of being, is too much, too broad, too large to see or feel or understand fully. So if that's true, then maybe there's something here that the theists, the humanists, the atheists, the Buddhists, the pagans, and anyone else I left out of that list can agree on. God, or whatever we want to call that presence, is too big for us to hope that worship changes God. Those of us who believe in God don't think that the point of it is really to make a difference to God. Worship makes a difference in us. It changes something about who we are, or at least that's the idea. Annie Dillard has the right idea, too, in the reading I read earlier. We should be wearing crash helmets here. Not because I'm worried God is going to show up suddenly. But wouldn't that be something? I think we should wear our figurative crash helmets because we think that what we do here is unbelievably powerful, that it can change our world, that it really, really makes a difference. If we don't believe that, then why bother? What we do here makes a difference in the world. We believe we can make a difference in the world, and it is here, in worship, that we form our understanding of what we should do, our beliefs about this world, place where we get the energy and the faith to go do the work of helping people all over the world, of making the beloved community that Martin Luther King Jr. and others yearned for. We can make a world where diverse people work together to ease the pain and suffering of all, to make food and water available to all people, to make sure that access to medical care is a reality for everyone, not just a distant dream. It's here, in this place, and thousands of others like it, where the work of making the world a better place begins. I think worship is vital to our religious lives, but maybe not for the reasons that seem the most obvious. As I've tried to articulate, worship isn't about trying to make some miraculous change in reality. It's about changing ourselves, about connecting to the sacred, allowing that experience to affect us, and lead us out in the world to make change there. Change is not miraculous, but ordinary and small, that slowly add up to something amazing. Worship should ground us and shake us to our core, all at the same time. We should wear our crash helmets, because we don't know what experience is in store for us, even if we're going to the same place for the 1,000th Sunday. We're too limited to know everything, and too set in our ways to jostle ourselves out of our usual patterns. We need a sacred connection to take us somewhere we can't go ourselves. So let's go there, and let's allow ourselves to be changed. Amen.